Ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 1 through 21. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 880. Rather lengthy discourse in this portion of Luke's account. And yet its main message is that we would examine ourselves, how we hear and are careful to listen to God's Word. So let's give attention to God's Word. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word to us. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant, and he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Amen. God's Word. Let's ask for the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, and that our hearts would be receptive as good soil to good seed, and that it would bear more and more fruit in our lives, that it would bring glory to our Savior, that it would enable us more and more to walk in the newness of life that is ours in view of our resurrection life with Christ as resurrected, and that we would shine brightly as the body of Christ to a world that lives in darkness. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Is there such a thing as sitting on the fence? Sitting on the fence. You know, the time of politics and election season, when it comes upon us, there's always this statistics talking about the demographics of the voting population. And there's some who are perhaps on the left side of things politically, and some are on the right. But then there's those in the middle that are on the fence, so to speak. They haven't yet decided. And of course, that question as to whether they really truly are undecided is for those in the political sciences to determine. But I guess the question really is there such a thing as being on the fence? Is there any such thing as neutrality when it comes to the things of God and the things of the spiritual nature? And what we see here in our text this morning is that there is really no fence to straddle upon. You are either in the kingdom of God and know and have had revealed to you the mysteries of God's grace and reign, not only in the sphere of the physical world, but within the hearts of God's people through faith in Jesus Christ. Or you are outside the kingdom of God, and the Word of God has not penetrated your hard heart. And so this passage of Scripture calls us to examine where we stand with the Word of God, even as Christians, as hearts that can grow dull and desensitized to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Our hearts in any given week are drawn to many different things. The worries, the alleged riches and pleasures of this life are always pulling at our hearts. So Jesus, as he has many coming and gathering around him, those who have good and honest hearts, the hearts that are like soil that have received his word and are already bearing fruit, have gathered around him in these opening verses. But many are coming from the cities and the villages and towns. And Jesus knows hearts, as we saw last week when he dealt with Simon the Pharisee in his house. And so he's going to speak in a way that's unusual to us, but it's a manner of speaking to confront people where they are in their hearts and in their discipleship. It's a word that confronts us this morning about the reign of Christ and his word and the effect of that word and the response of that word that we have to it. And in what way is that bearing fruit in our lives? The parables of soils, as this could be called, teaches us to take care to listen to God's word, ultimately for our own good, that we might have life and meaning and purpose now and forevermore, but also for his glory, that end for which we have been redeemed, that end for which we have been recreated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at this passage of Scripture, lengthy, but let's look at it and pray for God's Holy Spirit to give us receptive hearts. We'll look at it in three parts. First, the good soil in the kingdom of God. And then secondly, the sower, the seed, and the soil. And then third, holding fast and producing fruit. And notice how Luke begins this account. He begins by giving us an example of those who, we would say, given Jesus' words here, have that good and honest heart. They have that soil that has been receptive to the seed and has produced fruit already. In many ways, it's a summary of Jesus' ministry and the fruit of that ministry already in the lives of those immediately around him. We see here in verses 1 through 3 particularly that Jesus has begun and his ministry and continues that ministry of preaching the kingdom of God. And that those who are gathered around him and are even supporting them out of their own private means have entered the kingdom of God. They'd be given a new heart to be able to see and enter the kingdom of God. And notice that it is not only the 12, as we see there at the end of verse 1, but Luke is very particular to mention the women who have received the word of God and become disciples of Christ. And this is somewhat unique to Luke's gospel, but not only to Luke. But Luke is particular to point out the great truth that God's word is for both male and female. And that Jesus, in accordance with the Old Testament teaching, esteems women. And we've seen this throughout Luke's gospel as he has presented us with Elizabeth, the one who is barren yet would be given the ability to be with child, John the Baptist, the preparer. We see the mother of Jesus, Mary, and her humility and the way that she received the word of God, that all the Psalms in Mary's song are brought forth evidence that she was a receiver of the word of God, and God's esteeming Mary through Luke. We saw Anna there in chapter 2, waiting upon the Messiah to come. We saw how Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, how he had compassion on the widow of Nain's, upon the widow of Nain by raising her son from the dead. And then last week we saw the woman who was filled with love and devotion for Jesus. She had heard that word, and that word had sunken deep and had changed her life. And when she heard that Jesus was there at Simon the Pharisee's house, she had to be there with him. And so it is that Luke gives special attention to women. The Gospels and the New Testament large, there's hardly anything, particularly in the Gospels, negative about the women at all. They're there in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They're there when the shepherd is struck and the sheep scattered, the 11 particularly. They're there at the cross. They're the first ones there at the resurrection and at the tomb. Mary Magdalene herself, referenced here, is there in John chapter 20. Jesus is there and she doesn't recognize him. And she says to Jesus, "Where is Jesus? Where is the body that I might take care of him?" Thinking him in the garden. And Jesus says, "Mary," to her. Beautiful, beautiful passage. All this evidence in God's love towards male and female, like both created in the image and likeness of God. And notice the fruit in their lives. Not only did they receive the word, but we see there at the end of verse 3, they ministered and supported the ministry of Christ and the 12 out of their own private means. What a testimony of one who is truly in the kingdom of God. If you are truly in the kingdom of God, all that you possess is on loan from God who has made you a steward. That's why we call those who take care of the physical plant trustees here in our church. Now, boys in our church, maybe one day you'll grow up to be a trustee. You'll be called upon to be a trustee, to steward of the things of God here in the body of Christ for the glory of God and the furtherance of that kingdom through the church he's ordained to make his name known and name his name great. And so these women, out of their own means, support Christ and his elect 12 to go forth with that gospel. But notice that Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, in its broadest terms, as one commentator wrote, is this: God's kingship, rule, or sovereignty recognized in the hearts and operative, so important of a word, operative in the lives of his people, affecting their complete salvation and their constitution as a church, and finally a redeemed universe. That's what the kingdom of God is. And so Jesus is going forth proclaiming that kingdom of God, and he's doing so, and there are many who are coming and embracing that word, turning to him in faith and repentance, but not all are. There are some who are absolutely rejecting that, yet they're gathering before him, his enemies. We saw them already in prior times in Luke's gospel. The Pharisees, the self-righteous scribes, those who are lingering on the outer periphery of these gatherings, but have other motivations. And so these crowds are of a mixed heart, so to speak, of mixed loyalties, we might say. And so it's not the case that everybody is coming to hear the good news and to bow their knee to the Davidic son of David. That's a redundancy. To the son of David, even Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, knowing this, he begins to speak by way of a parable. Notice in verses 4 through 8. I won't reread it for time's sake. But he speaks in a parable, and he's using the language of farming. And he speaks of four different seeds, or I should say, four different kinds of soils that are in to different degrees receiving or not receiving the seed that the sower plants. Basically, Jesus is using this analogy of the seed and this metaphor or allegory of what a sower does to help them understand their own hearts and examine, to listen carefully to what he's saying in this parable, that they might understand whether they are truly in or out of the kingdom of God. And so he talks about, first of all, in verse 5, the seed that falls by the road and quickly is snatched away by the words so that it does not grow up. Verse 6, the rocky soil is not deep, and so that as the seed goes in and begins to sprout, it can only sprout upwards. And there's no moisture in the shallow soil, and it quickly withers away. Verse 7 speaks of that seed which is sown with other seeds. Those seeds represented there in Genesis chapter 3 that are of the curse, of thorns. And these seeds go in, and they go in with the seeds of the thorns, but the thorns grow up quickly and they strangle the good seed so that it cannot bear fruit. It chokes it out, Jesus says. And then lastly, there's that seed that does go into the good soil, and it produces a crop 100 times as great. 100 times as great. And so all who gather before him are in various degrees, have hearts represented here by the parable itself. As we said again last week, Jesus, knowing the hearts of these people gathering around him, speaks in this method of a parable being an earthly story, as it said, with a heavenly meaning. And so he's speaking this parable, and he's speaking to people, and he's expecting a response for those who truly are of the kingdom. Would you listen carefully to what I'm saying so that your lives might evidence that you've received the word of God? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parables were only discernible by those who seriously listened to Jesus. And so Jesus says, notice at the end of verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, it's only a coincidence that the word loyalty rhymes with royalty. Loyalty and royalty, they rhyme. But in the case of the large crowd who had heard Jesus proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, that there is a king, the test as to whether their loyalties to God, God's royal son Jesus, were genuine, had to do with what they did with Jesus' words. Loyalty to royalty. And this is what Jesus' explanation, in our second point, was to bring out. Notice in verses 9 through 15, the sower, the seed, and the soil, the good soil. Loyalty being those who submit to royalty. Now, there are no dumb questions, as we know as teachers and as students. And so the disciples asked the question perhaps you asked upon hearing this. What does this parable ultimately mean? But notice, instead of immediately unpacking the heavenly truth of this earthly story, that Jesus first teaches his disciples about the gift of God. It's about the gift of God. And notice the verb that brings that out in verse 10. He says to his disciples, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He begins with the grace of God, the gift of God. And this is similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 when he prayed to the Father. He said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And so the mysteries of the kingdom of God that were granted to the 12, Judas Iscariot, of course, is another story, but the women who had gathered around him, those disciples who are genuinely following him, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to quote from Zechariah's prophecy in Luke 1, are the revelation of his visitation at this time in redemptive history. Behold, the kingdom of God is near, Jesus is preaching, in the person of his Son, to bring salvation to his people so that they might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before God all the days of their life. That's the mystery of God, that Christ has come to bring salvation and reconciliation. And it's been granted as a gift to the 12 and to all those who are genuinely his followers. This was the good news of God's grace to those upon whom his favor had rest. This was the message of the angelic host back there at the birth account of Jesus. But to the others, notice verse 10, Jesus, in quoting Isaiah 6, to the rest it is in parables, verse 10, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, this might seem like a confusion. Does Jesus want us to listen carefully, or is he speaking in such a way that we would be blind and cannot hear? Well, the answer is a little bit not of both, but that God in Christ, knowing the hearts of man, knows the hearts of man, and speaks in a way that brings salvation to those who are generally of a good soil, a good and honest heart receiving his word, and to those with a heart that is hardened, he leaves hardened. Parables, as Philip Ryken says, discriminate. God uses them to differentiate between those who are inside and those who are outside the kingdom of God. And for those who are given ears to hear, who it was granted to understand the mysteries of God, the parable was there to draw them, to examine themselves, and draw near as more faithful followers of Jesus Christ. To the hostile crowds, quoted in Isaiah 6, to the Pharisees and the self-righteous, it was a message of a hardening of their hearts. And so notice that Jesus explains the parable. The seed is the word of God in verse 15. The soil is the heart. We note in verse 15, the soil is the heart. The seed is the word of God. Notice in verse 11. Jesus goes on to give a spiritual diagnosis of four kinds of hearts and what they do with the Word of God. The first heart is pictured as the road or pathway beside the field. It is the unaffected or unresponsive heart. It is every heart before conversion, dead in trespasses and sins, under the power of the prince of the power of the air, walking according to the patterns of this world, indulging in the flesh, as Paul says, in Ephesians chapter 2. These are those who are purposely indifferent to the claims of God. And what's pictured here in Jesus' farming language is of that pathway the farmer would walk, and as he walks, he's patting down the road. And so as he's sowing seed in his hand, grain and barley and other seed, some of it goes not into the field, but goes beside the road, and it's hitting the hard ground. And so the crows and sparrows, just like we have out back, come along and pick up that seed right away. Jesus says this is the work of the devil. And it's also the willing hard heart of those who are just don't want anything to do with the Word of God. One commentator wrote this, the spirit of indifference may have crept in, speaking of those who've heard the Word of God, perhaps little by little until it was total. Their hearts haven't become as hard as the path on which the seed of the parable was scattered. And so what a dangerous word for us, especially for you children who are hearing the Word of God each and every Lord's Day, to respond to the Word of God to seek the Word of God, to pray, Lord, open my heart and mind that I might behold wondrous things in your law. Psalm 119. Well, the second heart response is likened to rocky soil, a heart that reacts superficially to the proclamation of the Word. This is a heart that is likened to soil that is just on the surface of a ground, the underlayer of which is rock. And so there is no depth to the soil, and so that there cannot be any root laid in such that the soil and the seed can produce a fruit and a crop. This is the one or people wherein there's initial joyful response to the Word of God, even perhaps emotion and tears. We've seen that. I've seen that. But later on, the ways of the world once back creep back in, and such that their hearts are taken away. And so it is that this rocky soil, when the temptations fall away, the world again allures, these hearts are drawn away back into the world, not to come back into the world. We saw this when we studied 1 John. John described those who have been with us but no longer are with us. He said, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, and you can say the kingdom of God, belonging to the kingdom of God, true disciples of Christ, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And this is the hearts that initially receive with joy, but the world again attracts them away from them. Temptation comes and they fall away. Well, the third heart here is a heart that is heard, but after a while the seductions of the world speak louder and louder and actually choke out that word so that there is no fruit. And of these three groups, this class is perhaps the most haunting, because it speaks of those who have hung around for a while, perhaps quite a while, but eventually three things Jesus lists, three thorns, if you will, as one writer puts it, of this world, choke out the living waters of the gospel that brings true joy and lasting peace. And the first thorn is the worries or cares of this life. These are, as one writer wrote, the corroding cares that eat away one's soul little by little, preventing one from concentrating on the blessings of God that God is constantly providing. Now, Jesus spoke many, many encouraging words to his disciples who he knew struggle with worry. And it is Jesus' voice that leads us all to cast our cares upon him, and through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, call upon our Heavenly Father, who's able to give us that peace that surpasses all understanding, even as he guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The worries of the world and the cares and anxieties are not just of those who are outside the kingdom of God, but they're present with us each and every day. And yet it's the Word of God that draws us to God himself, that he's ruling and reigning, that Jesus Christ is our only comfort in this life and the life to come. And it's why we need the means of grace, the water of God, those living waters that refresh us in the great truth. And so the cares of this world are part and parcel of our own pilgrimage, but those who truly persevere do so by the Word of God that leads us as a shepherd to those waters that are fresh and new and the green pastures that nourish our souls. Well, the second allure is the lure of money or riches. This is what we see all around us in the world of advertisement and Madison Avenue and TV commercials. The allure of money or riches. This is the refusal to embrace with contentment all that God has provided for us. The common grace that is the possession of everyone born of Adam also, and yet they are not thankful, to use the words of Romans chapter 1. There is no fear before their guise. Before their eyes in Romans chapter 3. They do not give reverence to God. They don't need to be in church on Sunday morning. They can walk around the neighborhood or play golf or do something with their Sundays. They do not acknowledge the blessings from their Creator. And so it's the lure of money and riches that keep people from confessing, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want, for he provides. Well, the third thorn of this third soil, third heart, is the pleasures of life. This is the idolatry of pleasure. These are those who invest in the passing pleasures of this life. This is what we saw in the Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6. That ultimately are empty. This is the way of drunkenness and drug addiction and gambling and pornography. It's the manifestation that the world has something of eternal value that we need, even as we disregard the God of eternal life. The Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy of one who was led away by the strays of these thorns of life. Paul said, Demas has deserted me because he fell in love with this present world. It was the case with Jacob's brother Esau when he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. I never liked stew as a child. So maybe for me it's, you know, a bowl of cereal or pizza or ice cream. But with all seriousness, it's being led away by the pleasures of this world and disregarding a God who is the giver of gifts. All the gifts from our Heavenly Father. And so it is that these three thorns are there with the Word of God, and they choke out that Word so that it might not bring any fruit to maturity at the end of verse 14. But finally, Jesus spoke in verse 15 of the seed of it that falls in good soil. These are the ones who have heard the Word, Jesus says, in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. These are the ones who have heeded the Word of God and are able to listen and apply it in words that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Plain. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is the good soil that goes into the good heart, an honest and good heart, and those who have received it hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. This is the word that has come forth with power. That word that James speaks of in his letter, James, the brother of Jesus, in his opening chapter in verse 16. This is what James says in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he has brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And that is the word that has come to you this morning. If he by grace has given you a new heart to receive his word as if in a soil that receives it, and it goes deep, and its roots are deep, and it rises with the water of the Holy Spirit to such fruit of 100 times of a crop. This is that word that comes by hearing, that produces faith, that comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. An honest and good heart. It is the heart that has been granted to those who by faith have received Christ. As Jesus says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's a new heart that is the promise of the Old Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit that enables a sinner to see and enter the kingdom of God, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3. It's the promise of the new heart, through the prophet of Ezekiel, a heart not of hard, rocky, and thorny heart of stone, but it's a heart of flesh indwelled by the Spirit of God, so that you can hide God's word in your heart, that you might not sin against him, and out of the overflow of your new heart, you may produce a crop of love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control as those belonging to the King. The Apostle Paul, in the passage we already read in 1 Thessalonians, commended the believers there at the church, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, disciples, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." The Apostle Paul, as a proud parent, is encouraging the Christians there because they've received the word of God, as he says in chapter 2, for what it is, the word of God, the powerful word of salvation. So the question we are drawn to here in this, after hearing this from Jesus, how are we responding to God's word? How are you responding to God's word? Not just here this Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday. Is it the light that shines forth to show you your God, to show you the path He's ordained for you to walk on? This commendation of Paul to the Thessalonians is the kind of response that Jesus is looking for in His disciples. And so in our last point, He ever really smoothly switches metaphors to encourage His disciples to live God-glorifying lives in view of that implanted word that is a light. And so looking with me at our third point, holding fast and bearing fruit. How does that take place? We see it in verses 16 through 21. The seed is the word of God, we see in the parable. But now Jesus, switching metaphors, says, so is the lamp. And we know this from Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so Jesus goes further with His disciples by calling them to manifest their faith and trust in Him by shining forth with the kind of faith that acts upon what Jesus has said, so that they might, in greater and greater measure, know the blessings of salvation and the blessings of being belonging to the kingdom of God. Look at verse 16 with me. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, says Jesus, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away. Shall be taken away. Now this in some ways is reminding us, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. And let your light so shine before men that they might see and glorify your God who is in heaven. But it also speaks of that possessing that light as the light which is the Word of God. That those who have received the Word of God, they do not hide it, but they use it. They put it to work in a way that evidences that they truly are followers of Christ and belong to His kingdom. William Hendrickson wrote this, "In matters spiritual, standing still is impossible." This is what I said about straddling that fence. A person either gains or loses. That's what Jesus is saying. To him who has, more shall be given. To those who think they have, it will be taken away. A person either gains or loses. He either advances or declines. Whoever has, to him will be given. The disciples, Judas Iscariot, the exception, had accepted Jesus. With reference to them, he later said to the Father, "They have kept thy word," John 17:6. "And they are not of the world," John 17:16. To be sure, this faith was accompanied by many a weakness, error, and flaw. But the beginning had been made. Therefore, according to heaven's rule, further progress was assured, and advance in knowledge, love, holiness, joy, etc. In all the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, for salvation is an ever-deepening stream. An allusion there to Ezekiel 47. Every blessing is a guarantee of further blessings to come. John 1, verse 16. Jesus said, "He shall have abundantly." And so take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And so Jesus is saying, if you are truly a follower of mine, your light shall shine. You will not hide it, but you'll bring it forth in ways of fruitfulness. And the more you shine forth, the more blessings you shall have. More will be given to you. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Plain again, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them is like one to whom I will show you. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on a rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built." This is the analogy of our hearts. Those who receive the word of God and act upon it, who let their light shine forth, will more and more know the blessings of the kingdom. More and more have that assurance of God's presence in their life. More and more assurance that Jesus is Lord of their hearts. And so, in closing, Jesus, as his own mother and brothers assemble before him, wanting access to him, Jesus, in similar manner, when he sees his mothers and brothers and they seek to meet him, perhaps because they're worried about him, as the other Gospels show us, of genuine concern for Jesus' sanity, or perhaps that he has a demon as he's being accused, they come to see him, they desire to come close to him, but Jesus uses this opportunity not to dishonor them, especially on Father's Day. And by the way, happy Father's Day, everyone. Forgive me for not praying for you. May God bless you this day. But Jesus is not dishonoring his mother, nor casting out his brothers, but he's using the fact that they're coming here to him to show what it means to be his followers. He says in verse 21, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." And do it. And so the parables are for those who to whom it's been granted to know the mysteries of God. Whether you belong to the kingdom of God or outside of it. And if you belong to, what are you doing with the word of God? Are you hiding it in your heart? Mothers and fathers, are you training up your children in domestic worship, reading and praying and singing songs and psalms so that the word of God will dwell richly in our hearts and minds? And for you individually, followers of Christ, is your mind being renewed by the word of God so that the worries and pleasures and cares of this life will grow strangely dim? And that the countenance of your Savior, who loved you and gave himself for you on the cross, so that you might know that peace that is eternal, might be your possession. Are you learning at his feet, following him, living in his kingdom, abiding in his word, and allowing by his Spirit that word to abide in you, so that your good and your welfare might be secure in Christ, and that your lives and our lives as Grace OPC Church here in Fairlawn would shine brightly to others, that we would be a light that is on a lampstand shining brightly. So take care how you listen to God's word for your good and for Christ's glory. Jesus said in closing, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand, not the devil, not even our own tendencies, proneness to wander. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. His sheep know his voice and receive his word and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." And so in a moment we will sing our hymn of response, and especially these words of consecration. "Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us, love us still. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Root out the thorns, Lord, of worries and riches and pleasures. Till our hearts, Lord God, as soil so that Your Word would go deep and affect each and every aspect of who we are in our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That we would respond with love for our Savior and love for our neighbor. That we would be as those who have been with Christ in how we think and act and speak and love. That in all things Your name would be great and that our hearts would be encouraged. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.